Talked about what happens after someone dies if they have not obeyed the gospel, as the scriptures put it. They have not submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, have turned from their sins, and have put their faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. They go to the place of the damned. They are in torment to one day be resurrected, judged for what they have done, and then cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Now we're going to be talking about the afterlife for those who are the redeemed, those who have been bought from that faith, who have been bought out of bondage to sin, and who have now been had their eyes open to the beauty of the gospel and have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens when they die? What happens when a Christian, a true Christian, dies? Well, they immediately go into the presence of God. You could say they go to heaven, if we're talking about heaven as God's presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says this: "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Okay, so here in the context, to be away from the body is to be dead. You know, what is death? Death is the separation of our flesh from our soul, from what is material and what is immaterial. Okay, our soul lives on, but our body is destroyed. And when that happens, we are dead. And so when Paul says he would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So for the Christian who dies, they are immediately with the Lord. Luke 23:43 says this: "And he said to him," talking to the Jesus on the cross here, talking to the thief beside him who's repented, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Okay? When this man dies, who's demonstrated his repentance, he will be with Jesus in paradise. He'll be with him. He'll be in heaven, you could call it. And it's not, he doesn't have to sleep until that final resurrection day. You know, I've heard Seventh-day Adventists who also believe in soul sleep really twist and destroy this text by saying it doesn't mean today. Well, it does mean today. It's clear what it says. This very day, that thief was with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. And why? He was crucified and condemned to die, but yet he turned from his sin and he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that he was the Savior and that through him he might have life and the mercy of God. And so he trusted in him. And when he died, he went to be with Christ. Okay? Now, what these verses are saying is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But at the same time, this is not our eternal state. Okay? This is not the end. The souls of Christians who have departed are not going to live in an existence apart from their body. Okay, that is, we don't look forward to as a spirity, ethereal type of a floaty, bodiless eternity. That's not heaven. That's not our final resting place. This is a temporary state where we're absent from our body, but we're present with the Lord, but we're looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth and a bodily resurrection, okay? And a physical experience. Okay, we're not looking forward to just a spiritual experience, but a physical experience. When Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, beginning the Sermon on the Mount, he has a number of things talking about the kingdom of God. And one of the things he says is, "Blessed are the meek, for they will" what?
"Inherit the earth."
They will inherit the earth. That's an amazing promise. That's the promise that we have to look forward to as believers, as those people who have come into the kingdom because of the mercy and grace of God. We have to look forward to the earth. We will inherit the earth. Now, as you read our Bibles, it's just an amazing how it unfolds. Because even back in Genesis chapter 12, God promises the land of Palestine to Abraham and to his descendants. And even in that promise, it's speaking of Abraham's offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 tells us so. And so we have in that Old Testament land promise, even a foreshadowing of our future reality, the promise that we have not just to inherit the land of Palestine, but to inherit the whole earth, a new heaven and a new earth, which is the inheritance of God's people. And so it's amazing to see how Scripture unfolds and how that's fulfilled in the Jesus Christ. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, a physical existence here on a renovated earth. 2 Corinthians 5, 1-4 also talks about what our longing is. It says here, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed," okay, talking about our bodies, "we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Okay, Paul's longing is just not to be separated from his body, but his longing is to be clothed with a physical, resurrected body that is going to be given to us at the resurrection. Okay, so why do I say that those who have died in Christ, this passage doesn't seem clear in terms of those who have died in Christ are waiting for resurrected or waiting for new bodies. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is commonly called the resurrection chapter. And for good reason, almost the entire chapter is devoted to the topic of resurrection. The first place I want to go to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all the way down to verse number 50. Okay, and it further explains again why our great hope is not just to be separated from our bodies and to live some spiritual, ethereal existence, but why our great hope is a resurrection, physical bodies in a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more death, no more sin, where we'll be with God. That is our great hope. That is heaven, ultimately. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, as in we shall not all die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable." There's the resurrection. The dead are raised up imperishable. "And we who are alive shall be changed." We will be resurrected in terms of putting on immortality. It says, "For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?'" Okay. So there's a lot in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 50 to 55. There's a few things that I want to draw your attention to. The first is, as we read this, Paul is arguing that the bodies that we have right now are not suitable for the kingdom of God, not suitable for this life to come, these new heavens and the new earth. We must be changed. All of us will be changed. If you're dead, you'll be resurrected and changed. If you're living, you'll be changed. You'll put on immortality. No longer will we be perishable. No longer will we be corrupt, but will be changed in an instant. Death will be no more. And so we have not only the resurrection of our bodies, but at this point we have the end of death itself. And Paul puts this in a moment of time as the last trump. You know, talking about, if we correlate this to the book of Revelation, when Jesus Christ returns, and as he comes in judgment, as he comes to set up the new heavens and the new earth, these are when these events take place, when we are raised and given these bodies fit for life forever with God. Now, to see how this fits in, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 21. Now, just after Christmas, as a congregation, we went through Revelation 21 and 22. Now, I don't have slides for this, but I want to read Revelation 21 and 22. And if you weren't here for that, then this will be beneficial. If you were here for that sermon on the new heaven and the new earth, then hopefully this brings to mind some of the things that were mentioned, and we'll remind ourselves about what the great hope we have as Christians. Okay, we're longing for the resurrection of our bodies, where immortality is swallowed up in life, where death is no more, where the corruptedness of ourselves is completely done away with. We're changed. We're now fit to live with God forever and ever. It says in Revelation 21, starting in verse number 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" So what this verse describes is this new heaven and new earth, which is not new to the book of Revelation, not new to the Bible. It's spoken about in Isaiah. It's spoken about in Peter's epistles. When he's talking about it here, he's giving the fullest explanation that we have of this new heaven and new earth, this physical existence where we live as glorified human beings together in God's presence. And so the whole highlight, as John sees this vision, is the fact that God dwells with man. Now, this is exactly what's missing from all of these heaven books and all of these reported instances of "I went to heaven and back." The fact that heaven is about being with God. To dwell in God's presence. To know him with such intimacy and a closeness. To experience his glory, to experience his grace without being destroyed by it. Because if we were to stand before God in these bodies, we would be completely destroyed by his holiness, by his glory. Angels cover up their face before the presence of God, because they can't. Holy angels cannot bear to look at the glory of God. And so we need to be radically transformed to be able to be fit to be in the presence of God without being destroyed. No sin or corruption could be in our bodies, and so we receive these new bodies in order that we can be with God, that he would dwell with us, that we would be his people, and that he would be our God. And he'll be there to protect us, to comfort us. He's going to wipe away every tear. Death will be no more. No more mourning. No more crying. No more pain. These are all former things that have passed away. That is the the crux, the heart of what the new heaven and new earth is about. Okay? Now, as we continue to read, there's some things in this passages that good people disagree on. If you were here for that sermon in Revelation 21, when it talks about New Jerusalem coming out of heaven adorned as a bride, I understand that to refer to the bride of Christ, refer to the church. We see that again in verse number 9. We'll continue to read and we'll get to there. But this New Jerusalem coming out of heaven is not a physical city. And when it describes this city, it's describing the perfection of the people of God, because we have been redeemed as God's people for a particular purpose, to display God's glorious grace. We have been saved, it says in Ephesians 1, so that we would be holy and blameless in Him. So that we'd be a trophy of God's grace, of what God can do to corrupt and vile sinners, and how He can transform them and present them, or Christ can present us to God in this perfected state because of His sacrifice and His righteousness, which He has given to us and transformed us by His grace and by the Spirit of God. And so here we see a fulfillment of that. So we have this new city coming out of heaven, the bride adorned for her husband. Let's continue reading in verse number 5. And it says, "And He who was seated on the throne," God speaking, He says, "Behold, I am making all things new. Also," He said, "write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment, free grace. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Again, that relationship with God. You are a child of God. You've been adopted. You receive an inheritance. We are God's children. This is what heaven's about. Verse number 8. "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire, or the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Now in verse 9 and following, we'll continue to read through this chapter. I think it helps to construct a picture of the life in this new heaven and new earth. Okay, so verse 9 it says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And this is why I believe it's talking here that the city that is coming out of heaven is the church. Because we have so many times in Scripture the church being called the bride of Christ. We have in Revelation the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the church is presented as a bride. And here we have in Revelation 21, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then verse number 10 continues, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city." Here's the bride, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal, redeemed, made perfect. Verse number 12, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so is this talking about physical gates and physical foundations, 12 foundations in the city? Well, it's using these numbers, using these images, these word pictures to describe to us the completeness of God's people. God's people that He's redeemed from these 12 tribes of the Old Testament, and now the 12 apostles of the New Covenant have all come together in the people of God, redeemed by the Lamb. And then in verse number 15 it continues, "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits, by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So again, some people ask, well, are the streets in heaven pure gold? Well, I'm not sure if the streets in the new heaven and the new earth are going to be pure gold. Again, I think what is being described here is a picture of the redeemed people of God. When it talks about these different jewels that make up the wall, these are the same jewels that were on the breastplate in the Old Testament. He's using these same images to describe this city, this redeemed people of God. When he talks about the length and the width of the height of this city. Now, if you were to put this city on the globe, its corners would sit above. It's so huge, it'd be like a box sitting on a ball. The ball would be the earth, and the city would be this box that sits on top of it. It'd be kind of wobbly. It would come off the sides of the edge of the earth. And actually, the city itself, based on this height, 12,000 stadia, over 3,000 miles, I think it's 3,000 miles, would actually go beyond the atmosphere of the earth. Okay, so this, it's not talking about a physical dimension, but what it's trying to get in our mind, and again, the number 12,000 stadia, this city is huge. There have been many people redeemed by God. And the fact that this city is described as a cube is describing its holiness. The only thing that was a cube in Scripture is the innermost holy of holies in the temple. That was a cubic shape, the most holy place. And now here we have in this new heaven, new earth, everything is holy, the most holy place, because we are with God. He says in verse number 22 and continues, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So is this talking about how there's no sun? How it's just, from Jesus, there's this big bright light source, and that we all get light from Jesus. Yeah, I don't think it's talking about the physical features of the new heaven and the new earth in terms of there's now a new light source in our solar system. It's talking about how there is no darkness, there is no evil. These gates don't need to be closed. There's no wicked people anywhere. They've been removed from this paradise. There's no reason to close the gates. There's no reason to shut people out or to keep people in or to protect people. There's no darkness because God is there. And this theme is you have the redeemed people of God and you have God there. You have the people who are now God's children and God there as a father. This is the image that is being portrayed to us of what heaven is like. And really, as we try to understand, it's beyond our comprehension to understand what it would be like to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. We should long for it as Christians, but really to understand what that would be like, we are so finite, so corrupted by sin that we can't fathom. And these word pictures are the best that we have to try to understand just the beauty of being in the presence of God and being a redeemed people of God. Let's continue in Revelation 22. We'll read a few more verses in Revelation 22. It said, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay, again, more word pictures describing eternal life. To be with God, to be in his presence, to see his face. And so this is what Revelation 21 and 22 describe in our minds in terms of what this new heaven and new earth will be like. Okay? And so it's so much different than these, I've been to heaven and back again, in terms of all the reunions and all the things that they see, and oh, my little kitty who died when I was a kid was there, and all these things that they report back. Heaven is to be with God, to be in God's presence, to be with God in his glory, to be his people, to have this new earth as an inheritance. Okay, so this is the eternal state of the redeemed, a perfect people of God, made complete, made whole, the bride of Christ, presented in all its glory, living forever and ever in the presence of God. If you still have 1 Corinthians 15 open, or if you don't, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. Like I mentioned, reading through Revelation 21 and 22 is instructive for us of what the new heaven and new earth was like. Now, we still have a lot of questions. But we hope for what we do not see, what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We long for it, and that is what faith is. Now, and what we're going to look at next in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is, what exactly are we going to be like? Okay, we don't want to be self-centered, but it's a valid question. What will we be like? Now, if you look in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse number 35, Paul has anticipated this question. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, he says, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" Okay, what are we like when we're raised? He says, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory." He continues and says in verse 42, "So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable," talking about our bodies now. "What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor," you know, sinful. "It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness." Oh, how we are acquainted with weakness. "It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." Okay, now he's not talking about here a non-flesh, a non-physical body. We'll see what he means. He goes, "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Okay, what are we going to look like when we're resurrected? What are our bodies going to be like? Well, we're not going to be perishable. We're not going to be sinful. We're not going to be corrupt. We'll be glorified and we'll bear the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, when he says that a spiritual body, he's not talking about a non-physical body, but rather he's referring to the spiritual man, this man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will bear his image. We'll be raised to be like Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Okay? We will have a body like Jesus Christ, glorified and resurrected body. Now sometimes people immediately think, well, we can walk through doors and we can float around and transport ourselves and we can, you know, that's not the point. The point is we'll be like Jesus Christ in terms of holiness, in terms of free of sin, in terms of spiritually led and spirit dominated. Created to live a life forever and ever in this new heaven and new earth, free from corruption, free from any taint of human weakness and frailty. We'll have a similar likeness in terms of physical traits and appearances. We'll still be humans, but we'll be glorified humans. Humans like the Lord Jesus Christ and his image, not the fallen image of Adam. So hopefully this gives, you know, somewhat of a picture of what heaven will be like, okay? How when we die as Christians, as those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be immediately with the Lord and at the same time awaiting the resurrection, awaiting that day when we receive these new, imperishable, incorruptible bodies and where we live on this new earth and where God is with us. And he is our God.